Thanksgiving is indeed upon us. That time of year with the changing of seasons and the colors of the leaves before they fall to the ground. Thanksgiving calls us back to take stock of what we have, to count our blessings, as the old hymn puts it. We're reminded of just how blessed we are, especially as a nation. Now, last week, we considered being thankful in plenty, and really, that ought to be a natural reflex when we have our needs met and so much more. Yet the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Notice the word all. Don't just give thanks when things are going good. Not only do we give thanks when things are going our way, we are to give thanks in all circumstances. And as we continue to sharpen the skill of giving thanks, today I want to consider being thankful in poverty. Not just in plenty, but being thankful when we don't have all that we want. We may wonder if we even have all that we need. And yet, that falls under the category of all circumstances. We are still to be thankful. We see an example of this in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. Paul writes, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but have had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." It's interesting. You often hear verse 13, that last verse that I read, by itself. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. But notice the context. He's talking here about being content, about getting through tough times. It's not just when we're on cloud nine or on top of a mountain, so to speak. Even in the tough times, I can do all things through Christ. And then in that same chapter, verse 19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus." That's a promise. It is a promise that God will meet our needs. Now, I know you may be sitting here thinking, well, yeah, okay, fine. That's just Paul being Paul. He was an apostle. You know, he was somehow greater than all of us. But may I remind you where Paul wrote those words. When Paul wrote that letter to the Philippians, he was in a prison cell. He didn't have much, I guarantee you. He didn't have a lot to eat. He didn't have a lot of changes of clothes to wear. He certainly had no freedom to go and do what he wanted to do. And yet, even in that circumstance, he could say, "I have learned to be content." Let me change that word. "I have learned to be satisfied, even if my circumstances are less than ideal." And we are called to do the same. When he writes, "I know what it is to be in need," he's not joking. He really knows what that's all about. And from the writings of Paul, I want to consider this morning how we can be thankful even in poverty. The first step of this is don't be complaining. I want to go back to that same letter of Philippians, written from a jail cell, chapter 2 and verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Wow. Paul doesn't mince words, does he? I wish I could get in there and tell you, well, the Greek really means something else. No, it doesn't. It says, don't complain. Don't be grumbling. Don't be bad-mouthing. Do everything without complaining or arguing. There's no wiggle room. Everything. Can you imagine how different your home would be if there was no complaining? Can you imagine how different your workplace would be if there was no complaining? How about your community? How about your church? Could be a different place, wouldn't it? If there was no complaining and arguing. One writer quipped, a recent medical survey states that chronic complainers live longer than people who are always sweet and serene. I question whether those who complain actually outlive those who don't. Maybe it just seems that way to everybody else. Yeah, I get that. If we want another biblical example, but this time of the wrong side, look at the Israelites in the wilderness. It began very early. Remember when Moses led them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery? They are free, and they get to the shores of the Red Sea. We read about it in Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die?" Just a little sarcasm there. What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. How's that for gratitude? Complain, complain, complain. And these verses indicate a disappointing pattern of Israel's behavior that's going to go on for the next 40 years. It was actually 40 years. I'm sure it seemed like longer to the people who had to endure it all. As long as things are going well, they were pretty happy. They would go along with what the Lord wanted and they would make progress. But if there was any kind of trial, any kind of discomfort, even a threat to their situation, they immediately began to complain to Moses and to the Lord. They even wanted to go back to Egypt. I'd rather be a slave. Complaining. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, here's another example. By the way, if I had been naming the books of the Bible, the book of Numbers, the fourth book of the Old Testament, would be complain, 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 because that's all they do. In chapter 11, verse 4, the rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and saying, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we had in Egypt at no cost, and the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Ooh. How'd you like that? That breath breathing on you. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Let's set the stage here. They're out in the desert. They're in what's now called the Sinai Peninsula. You know what's in the Sinai Peninsula? Dirt. And pretty much nothing else. And God sends them food every single day. They just walk out of their tent and it's on the ground. You pick it up and you eat it every single day. But that wasn't good enough. They wanted something different. They're remembering all of the food they had back in Egypt. And notice what they say, at no cost. Seriously? It just cost you your freedom. It just cost you all of that back-breaking work and all the abuse you got from the taskmasters. That's really free? But see, that's what the ungrateful mind does. It blocks out the reality and just focuses on the one thing that you want at the time. You don't count the cost. You think it's free. Maybe someone is whispering in your ear, it's free. I guarantee you, it's not the Holy Spirit. They were just complaining. Even after receiving blessing after blessing after blessing, favor after favor, they're griping. God had rescued them from slavery. He's guiding them to the promised land. They had every reason to be dancing and celebrating. They just keep on complaining. Time after time, they whine and complain instead of proceeding on the journey with joy. By now, complaining had become a habit. They got very good at it. They'd rather complain than trust God. They forget about His goodness. They're listening to other complainers being influenced by them. Have you ever noticed that? How a complaining attitude is contagious? You know, you got one person that starts complaining, and pretty soon everybody is. You know, you might have gone to work with a good attitude, but you hang around those people long enough and it disappears. When we listen to the complainers, we get influenced by them and then we end up joining them. And the key here is they were focusing on what they did not have instead of being thankful for what they had. That's where complaining often comes from. We focus on what we don't have, what we want to have and we don't at that time. And we lose sight of the things that God has given to us. Now, the effects of complaining can be wide-ranging. It can spread through any group, as we've seen, you know, family, a school, a workplace, a church, a team. And it can happen before we even recognize it. No matter how great the blessings, no matter how wonderful the favors that are laid at our feet, there's always going to be someone that's going to complain. Always somebody that it's just not good enough. And they're going to find fault with it. We have to guard ourselves against the habit of complaining. We need to trust God when the going gets tough. We need to take care not to associate with those who are always griping. They're going to pull us down before we can pull them up. We need to stop focusing on what we don't have. Start focusing on what we do have. A God who provides for our needs. And you know, God did not take this lightly. When you read the stories of what happened in the wilderness, God was not pleased with all that complaining. Paul summarizes it in 1 Corinthians 10:10, "And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel." Yeah, they died because of their complaining. God finally had enough and said, "That's it. I'm done." One time he sent poisonous snakes into the camp. They'd bite the people and they'd die. Another time, the ground opened up and just swallowed a whole group of them alive. God was not taking this lightly, and He doesn't appreciate it even today. He takes it personally. And God still takes complaining personally because it overlooks the greatness of His grace that we have received. It undermines the good news of the gospel. It ignores the generosity and the faithfulness of God. This kind of complaining is offensive to God because at its core, complaining is really blasphemous. It's taking the things God has given us and what God has done for us and turns it on its head. And it's really insulting to God and his character. You know what we're really saying when we're complaining? We're saying, I don't believe God is really taking care of me. I don't believe he's going to keep his promises. I don't believe he can redeem what I'm going through. It's a lack of faith. And when you strip it down, complaining is a refusal to trust God and to acknowledge his grace in our lives. That's serious business. You know, whining is the opposite of worship. Complaining is a rival to grace. You know, we might flinch at that. We might think that, you know, well, complaining's the opposite of thanksgiving, but grace? Yeah, because grace and thanksgiving go hand in hand. Let me give you just a simple example of that. Oftentimes, before we eat, we say a prayer, don't we? What does that prayer usually consist of? Thank you, Lord, for the food we're about to receive. What do we call that? We're saying grace. Yeah. Throughout the Bible, grace and thanksgiving are often put together. But when we complain, we stop paying attention to what we have. We become fixated on what we don't have. And complaining has a way of pulling the shade down on the window of grace. It keeps the light of God's grace from shining into our lives. The Israelites ignored that they were free for the first time in generations because they were so obsessed with what they didn't have. Paul went on to write in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, very next verse from what I'd read earlier, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. What's Paul saying here? Don't just think of this as dry, dusty history. This isn't just a record of what happened a long time ago. These are lessons for us. Let's not do what they did. Don't be complaining. It is a killer of our gratitude to God. Let's face it, we have the same tendencies to complain as the Israelites did. It's part of our human nature. So let's learn a lesson from them. The second step in this process is don't be comparing. Comparing is also a great way of strangling a thankful heart. Again, from the writings of Paul, in 2 Corinthians 10:12, he says, we do not dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. This whole idea of comparing our situation to the situation of others is never a good idea, because God has a unique plan for each of our lives. And usually when we compare, we always find somebody that's better off than us, right? We can always find somebody that's got it better than us or easier than us, and we compare ourselves to that. At the end of the Gospel of John, an interesting little story about this. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 18, just to give you the context here, Jesus has just reinstated Peter. Remember, before the crucifixion, Peter had denied Jesus three times. Jesus gives Peter three opportunities to reaffirm his love and his loyalty to the Lord. And then he tells Peter, now the day is coming when you are going to your hands and your feet are going to be tied, you're going to be led someplace you don't want to go. He was basically saying, Peter, one day you're going to be called to die for your faith in me. And what does Peter do? Beginning in verse 18. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Right? Peter, got some bad news. The day's going to come when you're going to be asked to lay down your life for me. Well, what about him? Right? Isn't that human nature? We're always deflecting and diverting attention to somebody else. And what did Jesus say? If I wanted him to remain alive till I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Peter, none of your business. What's going to happen to somebody else? That's not your concern. You follow me. Don't be comparing your lot to somebody else's. Don't be comparing your fate to somebody else's. Why? Because God has a unique plan for every individual. Nobody is going to live the life you have. Nobody is going to go through the difficulties that you have. Nobody's going to have the opportunities that you have. So don't be comparing with somebody else. Just keep your eyes on the Lord. We sometimes will look at a neighbor who never lost their job, or a fellow Christian who found Jesus later in life but seems to exhibit a spiritual maturity that exceeds our own. We might compare ourselves to them. And Paul says that's unwise. Not smart. You want to compare yourself to somebody? Compare yourself to Jesus. And then you see how far you've got to go. And he's the model. He's the one we want to become like, not somebody else here on earth. We look to the Lord, we get the right perspective. Because if our perspective is based on the Lord's loving kindness that goes from everlasting to everlasting, we're not going to compare ourselves with others. Even when we fail, God promises to use those failures to make us better people. Jesus sees us not just for who we are, but for who we will become. So even in the tough times, God is still at work. God will even use those difficult days to help you minister to others. Elsewhere he says, God comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others in the same troubles with the same comfort we've received from God. If we hadn't been through it, we wouldn't know what it's like. So even in the tough times, even in times of need, we can draw closer to God and he can prepare us for something down the road. To live a life of praise is to overcome criticism and complaining. To stop competing against others and comparing ourselves with them. It means to be grateful for everything that we have. To really believe that God is working all things together for good, like Romans 8:28 promises. A life of praise is free from constant anxiety and discouragement as we focus on the Lord. I love the chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. What happens? The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. If you find yourself in a complaining or competing attitude, fix your eyes on Jesus. And it'll take all of that other stuff away. Now, the final step in this process is a positive one. I've been saying, don't be complaining, don't be comparing. Now we have a positive. Do be content. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and will take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. What is the secret here? Contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But what is contentment? What do we mean by that? Tony Evans suggests contentment is being at ease where you are and being thankful for what you have. Yeah, that pretty well sums it up. Being at ease with where we are and thankful for what we have. Did you know that one of the definitions of the Hebrew term shalom, we most often think of that as peace, but that also can mean contentment. Now, that doesn't mean that we have everything we want. That doesn't mean that everything is necessarily going our way, but what it means is that deep down inside, we're at peace. We're not anxious. We're not upset. We're at peace. Why? Because we've learned the secret of being content in every and all circumstances. Christianity gives us peace when nothing else can give it. It can give us satisfaction, direction in life that nothing else can bring. That's what contentment does. And Paul didn't really just write about contentment. I want to go back to Philippians chapter 4, that passage that I had read earlier. As he's sitting in a jail cell, in verse 11, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need," even though he was. I mean, he was very much in need at this moment. "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." I want you to notice a key word here. Twice Paul uses it in this passage. "I have learned to be content." This is not something that comes naturally. We're not born with it. Want proof? Any baby at 2:30 in the morning, they're not content, and they're going to stay that way until you do something about it. Contentment is not something that comes naturally to us. We must learn it. It's something that has to be practiced. And let me put it another way. Contentment is not a feeling that you have. Contentment is a choice that you make. I choose to be content. I choose to be satisfied with whatever God gives me at the time. And there are times in all of our lives where we have more or we might have less. When we have more, we've got to be careful, as we saw last week, that we don't forget about God and think we've done it all ourselves. When we have less, we've got to be careful that we don't start complaining and comparing our situation with others, but rather choose to be content, choose to trust the Lord to get me through. It's a choice. And it is something that we have to learn. And the bottom line is, as we choose contentment, we're choosing to depend on Him, whatever the circumstances are. It's really an expression of faith. It's saying, God, I trust you. Yeah, things don't look so great right now, but I trust you. You're going to get me through. That's the secret of contentment. How do we learn that? It's by choosing. We choose to be thankful whatever the circumstances we find ourselves in. And I don't want to make this suggestion that it's just a single choice. I choose one time to be content and it's going to last my whole life. No. Contentment is really the product of 1,000 choices. We have to keep on choosing to focus on what we have rather than what we don't have or what someone else has. Gratitude is a godly habit that over time becomes a new muscle in our spiritual makeup. And I'm not saying that, you know, we're going to be more loved or more accepted by God when we become more grateful. We're just going to become more like Him. We're going to be somebody He's able to use in His service. And it is a pretty reliable measure for where our hearts are with Him. You want to know how close am I to God? How thankful are you? How grateful are you for what you have? How content are you in your situation, whatever it might be? Pretty good indication of our closeness with God. Look for it. Listen for it. And you'll learn a lot about how you're growing or not growing when it comes to grace. So don't be complaining about what you don't have. Don't be comparing your situation to others around you. Learn the secret of being content. Make it a habit, giving thanks for whatever it is you have. Trusting in God to get you through whatever circumstance you're in. And you'll find the victory of the Christian life like only 2 from all of the Israelites in the wilderness ever experienced. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that entered the promised land and truly experienced the promises of God. All the rest of them died in the wilderness. Why? They complained. But that complaining was just a symptom of a deeper problem. They didn't have faith. They didn't trust God. And when all we do is complain and compare, we're showing a lack of faith in the God we claim to trust. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we're all guilty of it. We take our eyes off of you and we look at ourselves, we look at others, we look at circumstances, we see what we don't have and what others do have, and we're given to complain, we're given to grumble. And that's just the opposite of giving thanks. Help us to see that in ourselves. Help us to trust in you, to give thanks to you in all circumstances, not just when things are going well, not just when we have more than we need. May it become a habit, may it become a lifestyle to give thanks in every situation. This is your will for us. And this will make us more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.